Pleasure to be able to speak again. Ariana, you're finally going to get a chance other than speech class. So, Ariana spent, her and I spent a couple classes together at King's College. So, I actually have shoes older than most of the other students in the class that I was at. I was actually older than most of my professors. So, it was kind of strange. It's strange that John should bring up the aspect of worship because last Tuesday morning, I woke up. I was actually off for a couple days because I had what they call plantar fasciitis on my right foot. Felt like somebody took a ball peen hammer and smacked the bottom of my foot as hard as they could, and they stuck little hot needles in it, and I couldn't walk. So Tuesday morning I wake up, and I know I'm going to speak this Sunday, and I don't know what I'm going to be doing. So on my heart, I get this text from John 12, 1 through 11. That's basically going to be the key text I'm going to refer to because that is the one that was kind of on my heart. But there are several other texts that kind of go along with that in the same aspect, in the same format, and under the same story. So if we can go ahead and turn to that, I'll read it real fast out of my Red Letter Edition Living Bible. This Bible is actually kind of cool because there's a part near Jesus is talking to some of the Pharisees in a different part of the Bible, and he calls them, "You stupid idiots." So that was kind of, you know, the words they use are pretty cool. Excuse me for my throat. I woke up with a sore throat this morning. How unusual. John 12, 1 through 11. 6 days before the Passover ceremonies began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, where Lazarus was, the man he had brought back to honor. Martha served, and Lazarus sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a jar of costly perfume made from the essence of nard and anointed Jesus' feet with it and wiped them with the hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who would betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a fortune. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor, but he was in charge of the disciples' funds and often dipped into them for his own use. Jesus replied, "Let her alone. She did it in preparation for my burial. You can always help the poor, but I won't be with you very long." When the ordinary people of Jerusalem heard of his arrival, they flocked to see him, and also to see Lazarus, the man who had come back to life again. Then the chief priests decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the Jewish leaders had deserted and believed in Jesus as their Messiah. The first part of that chapter is what I really want to concentrate on. John alluded to it earlier, and I don't know if he really kind of knew that, because he didn't know what I was going to speak on until yesterday. He actually came over because we're having a barbecue for Caleb, my grandson, and I had the format laid out on the table at the house, and I was kind of going over the last couple of days, and I kind of asked John just to kind of sit and chit-chat for a few minutes and kind of go over what I had thought I had put together here, because I definitely didn't want to have any major theological destruction coming across the board, and John would have to straighten out my mess, and then, you know, everything would happen, and he'd be excommunicated, and so on, so on, so on. This John chapter 12, Mark chapter 14, Luke chapter 7, and Matthew chapter 26 are all similar stories. And it's a story of worship. And it's funny that John should say and use the word worship in the offering giving, because it kind of goes along with what I want to try to put together here. This is a worship that changes your future. This is a worship in faith and confidence, a worship that changed these people's, in the story, changed their forever. Okay? It's a worship that gives all, and it's worship in giving all. This story is so important that Jesus points out that wherever his message is told and taken, that this story will be there. He says that basically in Mark 14 and Matthew 26. He's talking about the act of Mary. He says that that act is so profound that it doesn't matter where or whenever the story of Jesus is told, this will be a part of the message of Jesus' life and what his message was and what he brought for the people. We can give God our all in worship by looking at this scene in John 12, Matthew, and Mark, and as well as Luke. The story of Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover and the subsequent end of his life and the beginning of ours. If you look at the first couple of verses in there, this is what you're seeing. Jesus is going to Jerusalem eventually for the Passover. And what basically results after that process is Jesus' ride on the colt his trial, his crucifixion, and so on down the line. So basically what it is Jesus is going to die. We don't know that, but he does. And his death is our life. All four of these scenes, or all four of these aspects, are all done at a mealtime. Mealtimes were a big event back then. Mealtimes were pretty much an aspect of, they didn't have basically chairs and tables such as we have. Most of it was low-profile tables with pillows and or what they call couches thrown around. And most of the time they were leaning with their head towards the table, their feet away from the table, laying on their elbow, eating, drinking, and being merry or whatever else. Also in this scene are prominent people. There are prominent people everywhere. Lazarus, of course, was a prominent person, first and foremost, because he was probably a wealthy man based upon some of the information we get out of the text. He was raised back from the dead. He had a huge home. You could tell by that aspect of the people that came to mourn him when he had died. They had been able to hire the mourners. A lot of prominent Jewish officials were there during the time. In the other aspects of the other stories, there were prominent people there, Pharisees, Simon by name, had invited Jesus to a luncheon, to a dinner, or to whatever you want to call it. So there were prominent people there, people of status, so to speak. In both instances, miracles had affected the lives of some of those people there. Lazarus, of course. A miracle for Martha, I think, in my eyes, as I was looking at that earlier in some of the stories when Jesus was at their house previous to this, she got all upset because she was having to do all the work, kind of like I do at my house. I have to do everything. And, you know, she went and told Jesus, hey, you know, tell Mary to come and help me. And Jesus kind of defined it to the fact that, hey, she knows what this is all about. Just leave her alone. Let her spend the time she needs to spend. But if you look at chapter 12, you notice that Martha isn't in that little mindset anymore. A miracle had been performed. Her heart had been changed. She was happily serving. She had found her, whether it be a gift of hospitality or whatever it might be, but she got it. She got it in that instance. In these stories, the women's name are Mary. You have Mary, the sister of Lazarus, or the sister of Martha. And then you have Mary, who, according to the information that I researched out, was probably also known as Mary Magdalene. That was probably who this was. It doesn't give her last name in the first instance, but as the chapters follow later on in Matthew and Mark, she's denoted and recognized as Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, or the first Mary, worshipped Jesus in this way just as his ministry started. Mary, the sister of Martha, acknowledged and worshipped Jesus towards the end of his ministry. So you have a pouring out of a before and a pouring out of an after, or towards an end. There was controversy arose in both instances. Controversy being that the flask of perfume, as valuable as it was, should have been used for something. And that kind of goes back to what John was saying earlier. And as I was saying, you weren't here. I didn't know if you knew what I was going to speak on based upon your 10-minute message of the aspect of worship. So it was kind of got put it together. But controversy arose in both stories. There was an issue of those people who were there observing what was going on were getting kind of upset and a little bit irritated about the whole aspect of who the people were, what they were doing, and the cost of the particular perfumes or ornaments or whatever it was. And then Jesus defends both acts, both Marys, comes to their rescue. He basically gets up and kind of, as my son would say, told the guys to go kick rocks. This is the way it is. This is the way it should be. So basically what it is, it's about people, the story of their lives, and how Jesus changed their lives through friendship and fellowship. That's basically the crux of the story. It's about how Jesus changed their lives. There are basically three main points. Worship unashamed. Two, sorry about my notes here. John put them all on one page. I could have six. Worship as an act of love. And then worship fully abandoned. Basically what I'm doing is I want to start with worship unashamed. When I say worship unashamed, I'm referring to basically no guilt, no embarrassment. Both Marys were expressing a guiltless emotion, a guiltless expression. Okay, they were doing it in the sight of others, but they didn't give one flying rip about what others thought about their action. They just didn't care. Okay? I mean, that worship right there alone. I mean, you got prominent people who can basically hold the balance of your future in the palm of their hand, and they didn't care. Okay? They did it beyond scrutiny. Now, in the sight of others, I say they did not care one bit of what others thought of the action. Okay, that's important, because when I go to the second one, beyond scrutiny, they didn't care of what they thought about them, her. See the difference? They didn't care about the action, but they didn't care about what they thought of themselves. You know, what the other people saw them doing. There's a difference there. There's an act, and then there's a person doing that act. They didn't care in either aspect. In both aspects, and to Mary, Jesus was the primary focus. That's why they didn't care. Jesus was the primary focus. Is Jesus the primary focus in our sacrifices? The two women came from two different backgrounds. Mary Magdalene was a woman of questionable character. Some commentators refer to her as ill repute. That is, word just needs to be thrown out. It just isn't right. Okay, Mary, the sister of Martha, was a woman of good reputation. She was well respected. Whatever walk of life and beyond what people thought, they both worshiped. It doesn't matter where you are. Hey, how you doing? I know why you hang out of that thing. It doesn't matter where you're at on that social scale. When it comes to Jesus, there's an equality there. There's an equalness of who we are and what we're doing. A worship fully abandoned. I thought about this and thought about this and thought about this and didn't know how to kind of really explain it until this morning. I was sitting out in my car, and they basically worship fully abandoned. They worship with no limits. They didn't limit themselves. There was no limits on it. In fact, there was no limits on it that it was costly. Okay, it was costly in the fact that, one, there were flasks of perfumes. A flask of perfume was in an alabaster jar. Basically, the essence of nard is what it says in some of the other scriptures. Basically, that was worth about a year's wages for one person. You know, which is roughly based upon how it broke down, was like about $60 a year. That's what it cost. It was a year's wages for an individual. Okay, and it was costly in the fact that these were beautiful hand-carved jars. And if you look at the scripture, she didn't take the jar, and she didn't pull the lid off, and she didn't dab it. She didn't take the lid off, and she didn't dab it. She didn't take the lid off, and she didn't pour it. She broke that vessel. She broke the vessel and just poured that. She wanted that gushing out. She wanted to get the full effect as soon as possible. She wanted to pour out onto Jesus. She wanted to worship Jesus. Herself being a vessel, doesn't the scripture tell us that God is the potter, we are the clay, we're vessels which God works through? The breaking of us, kind of simple. And as I started thinking about that, I'm thinking, wow, this is kind of puts this whole thing. You have this vessel of alabaster perfume, you know, and then you have the vessels which God created, which are us. How often are we broken and poured out before Jesus' feet? And David pretty much tells us that in 1 Chronicles 21:24, I will not take that which cost me nothing. That's how costly it was. It cost both Mary something. It cost a breaking of their heart. It cost them, whether it was a financial implication in Mary Magdalene, it probably was, and what it was in the aspect of Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, the sister of Martha, it cost them something. It cost them, and I'm sure they probably didn't think about it, it cost them some judgment from others. It cost them to question what their character was because of what they were doing. You know, most women were not usually just sitting around socializing with men at the dinner table. I mean, that pretty much says because Martha was in the kitchen preparing food, but these other women were in amongst where the men were sitting. They were in amongst where the men were doing. I mean, granted, their feet were away from the table and kind of in the background, so Mary had a chance to get into the luncheon at Simon's house, and then Mary, the sister of Martha, was at her house with her brother and stuff like that, so pretty much had free run of it. But normally they wouldn't be sitting around with the men. They wouldn't be sitting around, you know, shooting a breeze and finding out what's going on. You know, they would eat later. They would be serving. They'd be doing this. But she was there amongst what was happening. It was something that had to be brought to the visual aspect of what was going on in order for the other people to kind of get concerned with what was happening. So it became a major focal point. The truth that David is expressing in this is that God takes no pleasure in the man or woman who yields only what involves no sacrifice. God takes no pleasure in that. If you keep giving, keep giving, keep giving, but it's not costing you nothing, what is it doing? What God requires of His followers is a total surrendered life, a giving of all we have. And last night as I was going for that, I was sitting there thinking, I was going through the computer in the concordance, and I came across Luke 21, 1-3. It's the woman who gives the last 2 cents that she has. And what came to mind, struck my heart, and it strikes me right now, is basically, she gave her last 2 cents, she gave all she had. She actually gave away her poverty. You know, when you speak of impoverished poverty, there's some sense of somebody has something. She had nothing. She gave her poverty away. She just basically, what does she have left? The only thing she has left is what she's expecting God to do for her. And she didn't give away in order to receive. She gave away because that's what she was told to do. That's what she felt she needed to do. That was her worship to God. I give you everything, including my poverty, Lord. Here it is. It kind of struck me, and it really kind of sat with me all day, and it just makes me really wonder. Another aspect of worship fully abandoned is at the feet. Feet, presenting yourself to someone's feet is a sign of humility. It's a lowering of oneself to the foundation of another. My feet are the foundation for my body. Not as big as some other people's feet, right, Nate? Nate was going to go out with some friends last night, and there was a dress code to the place he wanted to go, and they didn't really allow you to wear tennis shoes. So Aaron says, well, you know, your dad's got some boots in there. Well, you know, he's not going to fit into my shoes. So, but his foundation is different. John's foundation is different. Your foundation is different, Steve, based upon not so much the size of a shoe, but because our feet, because where we've been, what we've done. But we're all grounded in something together. We're all grounded in the worship of knowing the fact that Jesus is Lord. But it's the foundation of another. It's acknowledging the authority or position of another. In this case, Jesus the Messiah. That's what they were doing. She was at the feet worshiping the foundation of who Jesus was, the cornerstone, that rock. Okay? And the using of their hair was a gesture of the utmost devotion and reverence. It's also something she wanted to take with her in that aspect, because that fragrance, that smell would be in her hair. Every time she touched her hair, she'd know that that hair had touched the feet of Jesus. It was something that was close to her head, close to her mind. Her hair was, you know, connected to her head, and her head was where your mind is, or in most aspect it is. Lord knows I've known some guys that have had your head in other places, but it was something that she could constantly have, that she could touch and hold. She could look at herself in a mirror, whatever it is. And hair for women in those day and times was an important aspect for them, because, like I said before, most women didn't have any places of authority, but they found a lot of their beauty in what they did with their hair and how they made it up and how they attracted the men, especially Mary, who was of questionable character. A lot of times her hair and her perfumes were enticements to drawing people in. And then there's adoration. Adoration. Basically, I couldn't define this word, but what came to mind was as all cost to herself. That's basically what it was. It was more than just simple love. She was captivated by Jesus, and she wanted to worship Him. I mean, captivated. You know, there is a rich love and respect, a deep rich love and respect. It's a valued passion. Does that make sense? It's something that's so valuable, and it's such a passion that it's kind of hard to say. It's a passion for the excessive and uncritical respect. Nothing would get in her way. In both aspects, both Marys, nothing would get in her way. Mary, in the case of in Luke, the doors were open in those instances to those homes. The poor were allowed to come in and celebrate and eat. You know, she was able to kind of sneak in through the back door or whatever, maybe through the side door, through the kitchen, come to Jesus' feet. Nothing was going to stop her to get where she needed to get. She didn't care who was there. Mary, the sister Martha, didn't care who was there. There were religious leaders and everybody else there. They did not care. They wanted to spend time at the feet of Jesus and worship Him. It was bottom line. If it, at all costs, I'm sure if they had a gun, somebody got in their way, they probably would have capped them on their way through and just kicked the dead bodies to the side. They were just going to worship Jesus. And it was worship. Worship as an act of love. 1 Corinthians 13, this chapter speaks volumes of love, because without love, gifts are of no value. It tells us that faith, hope, and love are probably the three aspects of what we are, or what we do in that aspect, but the greatest of these is love. It tells us, Jesus tells us that her salvation wasn't through her act of love, it was through her act of faith. And then this tells us that love is the greatest of all things, because if we don't have love, we have nothing. So how do you say, well, faith is important, love is important, faith is important, love is important? Well, I'm going to take a wild shot here. I'm going to shoot the craps, okay? Faith, it was their faith that made it possible for them to love. That doesn't say that faith is greater than love. It just made it possible. There was an aspect of them, that their faith, that if they got to Jesus, everything was going to be okay. Okay? But what it was the confident assurance that something... faith is basically... It is the confidence assurance that something we want is going to happen. We find it in Hebrews 11:1. So they had the faith and the assurance of knowing that if it got there, something was going to happen. And boy, it did. A lot of stuff happened. And it doesn't really give us much insight to what their reactions were based upon how people were reacting and the interaction Jesus was having with those people around, whether it be the religious leaders, whether it be his disciples, or whether it be Judas, whatever. There's not really much about what's going on. They're just kind of sitting there kind of going, kind of watching, you know, watching these guys banter back and forth, and Jesus kind of correcting them. So it doesn't tell that, because that wasn't important. The important fact was is they were worshiping, and Jesus was defending that worship because they got it. That takes me back to, see, that was the key thing for me. They got it. They got it to just sit at the feet of Jesus and just worship Him at all cost. They got it. The disciples still didn't get it. Over and over and over again, later on, we see Jesus talking to His disciples. You know, how many more times? I got to tell you guys, how many more times? You know, you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Well, you know, show us God. I just told you. How many times? They still didn't get it. And we have two women that got it. It just amazes me. Thank God my woman gets me, because I don't even get me. hope. Second part of Hebrews 1:11. Hope is the outcome of what we're waiting for, even though we cannot see it. There was a hope that the sacrifice would be accepted, I think, in their mind. But their faith caused them to be faithful, to do what they were supposed to and what they were called to do. I don't think that faith and hope were really on the minds of these two women. I mean, we can see that, we can understand that, we can kind of put all this together because of the way that First Corinthians 13 is written. But I don't think that that was on their mind. I mean, if they had to think about faith and hope, I think it probably would have just thrown a monkey wrench into the whole system. You know, it was just the aspect that love, that getting to Jesus is what they wanted. Faith and hope were not on their minds. It was about total pure love. It was about the pure love, this deep abiding affection of God. It was a love similar to the deep and abiding affection of God and Christ for each other. Does that make sense? It's the way God loves Christ and Christ loves God. It was a love something similar to that. I mean, it's unbreakable. It's always constant. It's perfect in all respects. And I think that's what they wanted. That's what they had. They just had a love to get wherever they had to get, to do whatever they had to do, and to understand that Jesus was the focus. Jesus was the point they wanted to get to. It was the breaking of themselves to get there, such as the breaking of the vessel of the ointment. It was the filling of the room. Scripture tells us early when Solomon built the temple, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. It was everywhere. The fragrance of that perfume was everywhere in that place. Everybody that was there coming and going, and I'm sure some outside, because most of those houses didn't have windows, didn't have doors that closed, so you couldn't keep the fragrance in, the aroma in. I'm sure it just emanated out into the courtyard, maybe emanated out to where everybody else was. Because it was a big, huge feast. You know, everybody's kind of get together. Everybody's kind of positioned everywhere. And it says everyone knew. The fragrance filled the whole home. Everybody knew that fragrance. Everybody had an understanding of what that fragrance was about. Because I'm sure the controversy spread out. You know, hey, ooh, there's a fight at the main table. Let's go. You know? love is the greatest. And basically the Shema tells us that we are to love our Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And also to love others. And basically, you fulfill this and everything else will fit into place. basically what we're told. And I think that's really why, you know, in chapter 13, the chapter of love, how love is perfect, love endures, love does this. I mean, that is spoken over and over and over again at a lot of marriages, you know. I think it should be not so much spoken in marriages. I think it should be spoken every day, just in lives together, you know, because it endures. It's just not love that you have with your wife or your husband. It's just not love you have with your children. It's love that you have with people that you see once a Sunday or you see every day at work. I'm in a job. I work for a carpenters union, and I am known as a special representative. Basically, it's kind of like a business agent. And there are some aspects of years gone by that we can all kind of relate to, back in the Jimmy Hoffa era, you know, picket signs on axe handles, you know, as if we're just carrying a sign, yeah, right? You know, nails driven through all the way, stuff like that. But there's an aspect of what we do that is questionable in the eyes of a lot of people. And it's hard to love when you're out there like that. It's hard to be loved. You see a lot of that when you're trying to make a way of life better for other people around. And you're trying to understand, as a person who loves the Lord and wants to defend the rights of other people and wants justice to prevail, that there are some questionable things that come across the pavement. There's a thin line to walk. And this really kind of, this whole aspect of preparing for this and being able to speak just kind of really brought to mind that it's, you know, it's not about the issues. It's about who Jesus is. It's about sitting at the feet of Jesus as a broken vessel, pouring out that which we thought was shameful, that which we thought was a stagnant, repulsive odor, which would be our sin. I liken that my pouring out of my soul, my pouring out of my heart, my repentance of my sin. You know, Scripture tells us that God remembers them no more. But I picture in my mind's eye that they become, as they pour out from me, this stagnant odor, that as they hit the outside air, they become a sweet fragrance. Because it's a breaking of who I am. It's a breaking of this vessel. It's the pouring out of what was in it. You know, you crack a pot, it's not going to hold water. You know, it's going to eventually leak out, drip out, or whatever. If it cracks good enough, by the time you fill it up, the pressure inside is going to cause that thing to break open. You can't contain it. Once it's cracked, once it's broken, it can't be contained. You can't put the lid back on it again. Love is the greatest, okay? What sweet fragrance of sacrifice do you bring to the feet of Jesus? And that could be just your worship. It's a sweet sacrifice is your worship. You know, it's all we have to do. Just come before the feet of Jesus, open up, and just worship Him. Lou Giglio, in his book The Air Breathe, says, something is going to grab your affection. Someone is going to captivate your attention. One thing is going to rise up in the surface of your values and drive your life, aiming your steps and determining your destiny. And that can only come through your worship.
I want to just take a moment to pray here. I'm going to do close it, but I want you to. I've known this guy a long time. Just about every significant spiritual event that I have gone through in my life has included him in it, in my journey to being a minister. I believe that in my heart today that he is supposed to do that. Max brings a tremendous insight into what he sees in the Scriptures. I've known a lot of people that just read for information. They want to know what to do, and so they get rooted into those things that kind of give them a map. And then there are other people that read the Scriptures for transformation. And I believe that that is what Max is as a person. Max is a worshiper. And he has just gone through hell to be the man of God that he is right now. I don't think that people, if they really knew the stuff that he would put up, they would be surprised if he was walking with the Lord at all. But Max has just persevered. And today he is kind of, the way he identified with Mary just touched my heart. Because Max is a man's man. and yet he is also a very tender man, which he doesn't want people to know. Did that touch your heart this morning, what he shared by way of worship? And if you believe with me that he is supposed to be that, a interpreter of God's word, then maybe you could stretch out your hands and just bless him for who he is and what he has done. Father, you have just created in him, Lord, a heart of love. God, he is a worshiper of you. I have seen him on his face before you. I have seen him like Peter. I have seen him like Joshua, the stone cutter. I have seen him like Jacob, God, in your presence. I thank you for this message, the life that is transformed by worship. And so, Lord, I am just praying that you would cause this man of God to rise up and just thank you for his insight into the Scriptures. Thank you, God, for his devotion to you. And Lord, I'm going to ask that you would just bless him today. Thank you for his word. We would cast off all doubts that would be in his mind today, Lord. All the things that come to eat away and at his confidence. I know his children are here. His wife is here. His friends are here. His family is here. We bless him, Lord, because he is truly a person who has come from among us and risen to be a leader in your house. And he has stayed the course, though tempted to leave it. God, you have just caused him to become a mighty force in your kingdom. And so, Father, I pray today that you would bless his life and that, Lord, you would encourage him in his testimony. The message that he brings is life. And I thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.